Of course, the book of Acts is the story of the early church. And we're now in the second half of the book of Acts, which basically centers around Paul and his missionary journeys. We're now concluding his third missionary journey. Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts and covered the first and second missionary journeys, he basically covered some information about each place. But on this third journey, when Paul leaves Antioch and goes over here to Ephesus and spends 3 years here, that's for the most part where Luke spends his time writing in the book of Acts, is he covers these 3 years. He doesn't tell us much about what happens up here. Doesn't tell us anything about what happens up here. We know this from Paul's writings, that his journey didn't just go across here. He actually went up here to what we know today as Kosovo. And Luke does not record that. What Paul did here was we'd go to these churches and collect some offerings, collect some money, some supplies, whatever all he might have picked up to take back to the starving church here at Jerusalem. But anyway, today, Paul is on his return trip. He comes down here to Miletus. That's where he's at in Acts chapter 20, Miletus. And he wants to visit with the elders here at the church at Ephesus, but because of it's 30 miles right here, so rather than go up there and lose the time and miss his ship, he stays here for a while, and his ship takes on some cargo, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come down here. So the elders of Ephesus come down here to Miletus, 30 miles, to visit with Paul. And that's where we're at in Acts chapter 30. Or Acts chapter 20, excuse me. In verses 18, notice verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So these are brothers in Christ that he has learned to know over 3 years. He's been there for 3 years now, teaching and preaching and developing the ministry there at the church at Ephesus. And he calls the elders down. And verses 18 to 21, this is a message of Paul here. And this, remember, we talked about this last time. This is different than his previous messages. His previous messages have been the gospel to Jews by using the Old Testament law, and his gospel to Gentiles by using the illustration of creation and nature and how God reveals himself through that. So his message has been the gospel to Jews through the law, and the gospel to the Gentiles by using creation, because the Gentiles don't know the law. Now, this message here is different. This message is to believers. This is not a gospel message. This is a message that reveals Paul's pastor's heart. Paul, the pastor, is delivering this message here in Acts chapter 20 to these brothers in Christ, and reveals his heart as a pastor. Verses 18 to 21, he reveals past tense. Reviews briefly what he had been doing the last 3 years, how he had shared with them about the gospel, how he didn't back away from it, and he shared to them what God had laid on his heart. Then verses 22 through 27, he is the present tense of his message, what he's going to do now, what he is doing now, and what he's going to be doing. And basically in this part of his message, he reveals how he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's in Miletus. He's going to take a ship to Jerusalem. And he's been warned already by the Spirit. He reveals this here. Reveals it in Romans. He's been warned by the Spirit that there's trouble awaits him in Jerusalem. But he's going to go there no matter what. He feels that the Lord wants him there, and so that's where he's going to go. He's going to go in spite of trouble. And then Paul, in this present tense of his message here, this middle section, reveals why he's going to move ahead and go down there in spite of trouble. And most of that he reveals in verses 24, 25, and 26. He reveals that the reason he's not going to quit, the reason he's going to go to Jerusalem in spite of trouble, is because he has put Jesus ahead of his own life. Another reason he's not going to quit is because of the fact he wants to finish the course. He wants to finish victorious in what God has called him to do. His ministry is from the Lord. That's another reason he's not going to quit. His ministry is from God. He's a witness. He's sharing what's happening in his own heart. He's a herald. We talked about that. A herald is one who speaks and proclaims what the king has told him to say. And, of course, in this particular situation here, the king is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as a herald, I'm not going to quit. And then down where we got to last time in verse 26 is where we stopped last time. This is the fifth reason, or the sixth reason, he's not going to quit. He's going to go to Jerusalem in spite of challenges. He's not going to quit. And the last reason he gives, because he was a faithful watchman. Therefore, verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul said, I didn't back off of what I was to say. I shared with you everything you needed to hear. Shared with you the whole truth of the Word of God. I didn't back away. I'm innocent of the blood of people. I'm innocent of the blood of mankind. In other words, he was a faithful watchman. Comes from in Ezekiel chapter 33 and Ezekiel chapter 3 as well, where God defines what a watchman is. A watchman is someone who stands up on a high place and watches out for danger. And when there's danger come, he warns the people. And Paul says, as a watchman of your soul, I'm innocent of your blood because I have been faithful to warn you of danger. I've been warning you of danger. I've been faithful to that. And I'm innocent of your blood. I didn't shrink from declaring you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. In other words, everything from Genesis to Revelation, or in Paul's case, Genesis to Malachi. I've shared with you the whole counsel of God. You've heard it. I'm innocent of your blood. In fact, there's an interesting set of verses in Isaiah chapter 56 about a watchman that's unfaithful and what they're actually like. Paul was a faithful watchman, and that's a reason he wasn't going to quit. But in Isaiah chapter 56, this is a watchman that isn't faithful. Notice, all you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the very last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. And Isaiah said, that's an unfaithful watchman. Paul said, I was a faithful watchman. I proclaimed to you when harm was coming. And in his message, what was the harm? The harm was going into eternity without Jesus Christ. The everlasting fires of hell without Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I told you everything. I'm innocent of your blood. I run across a sad story in my study of this passage. Sometime back in the military, there was a new chaplain assigned to one of the barracks or to one of the bases. And when he got there, some of the soldiers came up to this new chaplain. And they asked this chaplain, they said, sir, do you believe in eternal hell for lost sinners? The chaplain said, no, I don't believe there is a hell. And the soldier said, sir, then you're a waste of our time. Because if there is no hell, then we don't need to listen to you. You have nothing to tell us. If there's no hell, then why worry about what you say? Why worry about what we do if there's no hell? We're all going to heaven anyway, if that's true. But sir, if you're wrong and there is a hell, then you're a false teacher, and sir, we don't need to listen to you because you're a waste of our time and your own. And that's what's happening here. Paul said there is a hell. You need to know Jesus Christ. This chaplain said there was no hell, and these soldiers were right. If there's no hell, then his message is not important. Why listen to it? But if there is a hell, he's a false teacher. Why listen to him? Paul says, I was a faithful watchman. I'm innocent of the blood. I didn't back away. And now verse 28 and following to the end of his message is the future tense of his message. And what Paul does here, he has shared with them what he's done these past 3 years. He's sharing with them what he's going to do now and why he's not quitting in spite of challenges at Jerusalem that he knows he has to face. But now he shares with them, the elders of the church at Ephesus, the future, and warns them of the dangers that can happen to them in the future. if they're not faithful. And notice what he says here, beginning at verse 28, warning the church of future dangers. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So Paul says, I've told you what we've been doing. I've told you what I'm going to do. Now when I'm gone, I want you to be prepared because there could be danger in the future if you're not careful. So be on guard. Be on guard. Watch out. And down in verse 31, we'll get to it. He says there, be on the alert. Wake up. Stay awake. Stay sharp. Stay sharp. Stay focused. Be on guard. Watch out for yourselves and for all the flock, referring to the church there at Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Do we know what happened at the church at Ephesus? Do we know what happened after Paul left? Paul is warning them about dangers. Did they take Paul seriously? Remember Revelation chapter 2? John reveals in Revelation chapter 2 what happened at the church at Ephesus. And this is what happened. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So in other words, Jesus reveals to John that the church at Ephesus had remained true to the Word of God. They understood what heresy was. They could identify heresy. They could identify false teachers. But I have this against you, the church at Ephesus, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else when I come to you, I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Here in Acts chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 2, or Acts chapter 20 to Revelation chapter 2 is about 45 to 50 years. In about 45, 50 years, this church had went from a faithful church here that Paul started to a church that was still faithful doctrinally, but had lost their first love. They was mechanically moving through things to the point they didn't love anymore. And so John took them to task. In the second century, this here in Acts is about 55 to 60 A.D. Revelation is about 95 A.D. In the second century, about 150 A.D., we have a letter from one of the early church fathers by a guy by the name of Ignatius. And in that letter, he writes in that letter that the church at Ephesus had come back. And he reveals that the church at Ephesus had gotten back on track again. So that's interesting. Here Paul challenges them to be faithful because dangers are going to come into the church. Watch out. John reveals that they had left their first love. Ignatius reveals that the church at Ephesus had come back. But over a period of years, the church at Ephesus finally was destroyed and disintegrated and went to nothing. But here, Paul is challenging them, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock, the people of God, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. The Holy Spirit has anointed these men and drawn these men, and these men are leadership, are leaders in the church because of the Holy Spirit appointing them to that position. There's something interesting in this passage here. He says here, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. The word here for overseers is the word we get bishop from. Some of your translations might have the word bishop in there. That's the word bishop. And the word shepherd, the Holy Spirit's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. What word do we get from the word shepherd? Pastor. Pastor. Now, what did he call these guys up in verse 17? Elders. This is a group of elders from the church at Ephesus. In verse 17, He calls the elders down. Now in verse 20, he calls them overseers or bishops, and he also calls them pastors. So when you come to the New Testament, you see the word elders, you see the word overseer or bishop, you see the word shepherd or pastor. These words in the Scripture in the New Testament are used synonymously. The word for elder is the same. The person who's called an elder is also a person who's called a bishop or an overseer. He's also a person who's called a shepherd or a pastor. So Paul uses these interchangeably. They're all synonymous, these terms. And it's interesting, this is the only passage of Scripture we have in the New Testament that puts all three of them together. We have other places that put two of them together, but this is the only one we have that puts all three of them together and calls the same group of men elders, bishops, and pastors. So this is an interchangeable term. And Paul says here, be on guard, because you have been called to be a bishop, to pastor the church of God. It's interesting here, these words, the word elder stresses the Jewish, it stresses the Jewish thought. And what that does, the word elder stresses, from the Jewish mindset, stresses the dignity of this office. On the other hand, the word overseer or bishop is Greek. And what that does, that stresses the responsibility of this office. So the Jewish term elder stresses the dignity of the office. The Greek term bishop or overseer stresses the responsibility of the office. And then the word pastor or shepherd stresses the value of the office because it's tied in with what they're shepherding, the church of God. So the pastor or the shepherd is a term that stresses the value of the office by calling it the church of God. So all of these terms, even though they're synonymous, they all stress something a little bit different. And Paul says here that they are pastoring, overseeing, shepherding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. No place in the entire Word of God is there any other place where it talks about God shedding His blood. This is the only place we have God shedding His blood. God is a spirit. God does not have a body. God does not have blood. Obviously, it's a reference to the Godhead, the Trinity. It's a reference to the Son. But the way Paul writes it here, God has a body and God has blood. He doesn't until the incarnation, when Jesus came. And God to this day still does not have a body or blood. Jesus was the one that was incarnate. So obviously, the fact that this blood here is referring to God the Father's own blood, it isn't His blood, it's the Son's blood, and they're one and the same, the Trinity. Now, don't expect me to explain that to you, because I can't. I merely believe it. I believe the Trinity is true. And this is one place here where really it's graphically revealing that this is so closely tied together. It's like God the Father shedding His own blood. And so Paul says here to these men, God has made you the directors, the overseers, the leaders, the bishops, the shepherds of the church of God. His own organization, His own group of people, which He has purchased with His own blood. Obviously, it's the blood of the Son. But it's as if it was the blood of God. Now, Jesus is God, but it's as if this was the blood of the Father. They're so closely tied together, you can't separate them. And so what Paul is going to do now, he's going to warn of the dangers that can come into the church in three different ways. He's going to warn of a danger that can come from around them, from the outside. He's going to warn them of a danger that can come from within their own group. And then he's going to warn of a danger that can come from within their own heart. So a danger from around them, a danger from among them, a danger from within them. Notice, I know, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves will come in from among you, or from around you. This is a reference to the false teachers, reference to the false leaders and speakers that can come in and destroy a work, destroy a ministry. And Paul is going to be challenging them with the need to know the Word of God, need to be grounded in the Word of God so you can discern and detect and pick up on these false teachers, these savage wolves that will come in. In fact, Peter very graphically reveals what a false teacher is like. He really is a savage wolf. In 2 Peter, he makes it very, very plain what these savage wolves are really like. Notice what Peter says. But false prophets also arise among the people, just as there will be also false teachers. These are these savage wolves among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many of them will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. They are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom black darkness has been reserved. Speaking arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires of sensuality those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in them and are overcome, their last state is worse than their first. It had been better for them if they had never heard the way of righteousness than to turn away from it after receiving it. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. And Peter makes no bones about it. These people are vicious animals. These people are nasty. These people are savage wolves, Paul says. Peter says they're vicious animals. They do some nasty stuff. And so Paul warns the elders of the church there at Ephesus, be faithful, be on the alert, watch out, be in the Word so you can detect these individuals when they come around your fellowship and begin to speak some of the things they say. Secondly, verse 30, Paul reveals, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Not only do you have those people on the outside coming in with their false teaching, but Paul says, from among your own groups, your own group, you have these people rise up, striving for position or power, maybe, for different things within the church. Watch out for those who arise from among your own group. It's interesting, John reveals one of these individuals in 3 John. An arrogant, pompous sort of a guy. And John doesn't have much time for him. 3 John. And John writes about this guy. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brothers, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Brethren, do not imitate what's evil. And John shares how that this guy had rose up from among the church, inside the church, and began to lead people astray. So Paul says, be careful, because dangers can come out from without the church, can come from outside the church, dangers can come from within the church, and then lastly, and this is where Paul really zeroes in, this is where Paul is going to devote his time, dangers can come to the church from within your own heart. Speaking to the leadership here, speaking to the elders of the church, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, these pastors, these bishops, these shepherds. Not only can danger come from men out there and men within your own group, but dangers can come to the church from through you as leadership of the church through your own heart. Be careful about your own heart. Watch out for yourselves. Guard yourselves. And this is where he is going to spend a little bit of time. He's going to point out about five areas where if they're lacking in these areas, this can lead to sin in their own heart and destroy the church. Therefore, verse 31, be on the alert. And this adds to what he's already set up in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves. So watch out for yourselves. Watch out for the church. Watch out for yourselves. Therefore, be on the alert. In other words, stay awake. Stay sharp. Stay in the Word. Know the Word. Be discerning. Remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now remember back up in verse 19. Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Paul was very passionate about this group of men, this church that had been started in Ephesus. He'd been here for 3 years. He developed a love for these people. They developed a love for him. There'd been some tears, been some emotion. Paul said, therefore, be on the alert for your own heart as leaders of this local fellowship at Ephesus. Be on the alert for your own heart, remembering that day and night, for 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish you and teach you and instruct you. And what Paul is sharing here in this particular verse with these men is if they fail to stay alert, if they fail to remember, be on the alert and remember. Be on the alert and remember. It's a message that Peter has over and over and over and over and over in 1 Peter. Remember, remember, remember. I know you know this, but remember. I know you know it, but remember. After I'm gone. And that's what Paul is saying here. Remember, be on the alert and remember. If these men fail to be on the alert, if these men fail to remember the price paid for their sin and fall asleep at the job, fall asleep on the job, it can lead to the sin of carelessness. Carelessness. They can get careless in their leadership if they don't stay in the Word of God, if they don't remember, if they don't stay alert and remember and recall the faithfulness of Paul's teaching, that can lead to the sin of carelessness. Carelessness. I'll get it after a while. They've got to be careful. If they don't stay in the Word, if they're not staying alert when it comes to things of the Lord, they can get careless, lead to sin in their own heart, and in turn, that's a danger to the church. Once leadership gets careless, it spills over. Now, I might add here, this message is to the elders of the church. This message is to the leadership. This message is to the shepherds, the bishops, leadership of the church. Does that mean you can close your ears and not listen? It applies to you as well. Paul here is calling the leadership of the church, and that's the primary application of this. That's the primary focus of this particular message, is to the leadership of the church. But this applies to everyone else sitting out there. This is the same thing for you. If you are not alert, if you cease to remember the truths of the Word of God, if you cease to remember what price has been paid for you, and you fail to stay awake, you can become careless in your own walk with the Lord as well. Not only leadership in the church, but these are principles for everybody. Paul's talking to the elders, but these are principles that apply to all of us. And the second thing that Paul challenges them on in verse 32, first of all, they've got to be careful that they don't get careless. Number two, in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And what Paul tells them here, he commends them to God and to the word of His grace. In other words, he commends them to prayer and the Scriptures. To prayer and the Scriptures. Time with God and time in the Word. Lack of prayer and lack of time in the Word can lead to shallowness. And same with you. Not just leadership. But lack of time in the Word, lack of prayer, can lead to a shallow life. And as a result of a shallow life, we're easily led astray. Easily led astray if we live a shallow life because we're not in the Word of God. And Paul says here, "I commend you to prayer and to the Word of His grace, to the Holy Scriptures, which are able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Inheritance. Turn to 1 Peter with me. There's a passage here. I just love this. This is one of my favorite passages. It talks about the inheritance. Quite lengthy description here. Talking about the inheritance. And Paul is telling the leadership here at Ephesus that they need to spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, because there's an inheritance that's coming. And based upon their faithfulness, that inheritance could be more or less as far as some of the rewards that we might get someday. But this inheritance is something that's very, very interesting. In 1 Peter, Peter's writing to believers. And notice what he says in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." This inheritance that we get, those of us who are sanctified in Christ, those of us who have this redeemed life in Christ, this living hope, been born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ, we obtain an inheritance, which is what Paul said. But Peter's going to add a little bit here. It's very, very beautiful what he says. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." A very beautiful portion of Scripture. I love it. Peter here says this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is, first of all, imperishable. In other words, it can't be destroyed. It's indestructible. You cannot destroy this inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ if you're one of His followers, if you're one of those that are sanctified in Christ. This inheritance cannot be destroyed. It's indestructible. It can't come apart. It can't break up. Secondly, it's undefiled. This inheritance is not stained in any way. It's not tarnished. It's pure. It's the real deal. It's undefiled. Completely pure, untarnished, unstained. The real, pure thing. And will not fade away. Peter says this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ will not fade away. In other words, it won't over a period of time kind of get hard to see. It'll get fade like writing on a piece of paper will fade over a period of time, and it's hard to see it. It's hard to make it out. This inheritance won't get to the point someday you can't make the thing out when you get there. You can't, boy, that's dim. I can't really, what is this? I can't make it out no more. It's so dim. It's so faded. Peter said, it won't do that. It won't fade away. It won't get dim. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And the word here for reserved, this inheritance is reserved for you. In other words, it's there. It can't possibly be taken away. So it can't be destroyed. It isn't going to be tarnished. It isn't going to be gradually disappear. It's going to be there. It's reserved for you in heaven. Who are kept, who are protected by the power of God through faith. This inheritance, which can't disappear, which can't fade, is going to be there. It's going to be there, reserved in heaven for you. And Paul says, spending time in the Word, spending time with the Lord, leads to a life that isn't shallow. Leads to a life that isn't shallow. And a life that can easily be led astray if it becomes too shallow. Thirdly, verse 33, Paul says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. And of course, Paul reveals here that he had not tried to take advantage of them. He had been sharing the gospel. He had not coveted their money or their clothes. He had not been a beggar. And of course, a desire for what other people have can lead to the sin of covetousness. And so Paul tells these leaders, be careful. Be careful. Don't begin to covet. In fact, have you ever thought about the Ten Commandments? What's the last one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. You ever think about it? Sometime you got some time. Go back and study the Ten Commandments carefully. Review them in light of the tenth one. Thou shalt not covet. Do you realize if you break the tenth commandment, you'll break the other nine? I think there's a reason God put thou shalt not covet as number 10. Thou shalt not covet kind of wraps the whole thing up. Study the law carefully. Study the commandments carefully sometime. Look at them and you'll realize if you break the tenth one, you'll break the other nine. That kind of wraps it all up. And so Paul says here, be careful about your desires because it can lead to covetousness. Anyway, covet. It can lead to that. And that's sin in your own life. It can bring down the church as leaders in the church. And then, fourthly, verse 34, he adds to kind of what he started in verse 33 about not coveting somebody else's possessions. He says, you yourselves know that these hands, Paul said, ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In other words, I took care of my own needs. He was a tent maker. In the mornings, he made tents, repaired tents, did leather work in the afternoons from 11 to 4, 11 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. He spoke in the school of Tyrannus. So he would work in the mornings, his leather work, and then he would speak from 11 to 4 o'clock at the school of Tyrannus. He did that for 2 years. He was there for 3 years, but for 2 years he had this pattern of working and speaking at the hall of Tyrannus in a lecture hall that he had there in Ephesus from 11 to 4 o'clock. And Paul said, I did not ask for anything. I worked with my own hands. I didn't covet. And Paul reveals here in verse 34, it's not that you can't accept help from others, but don't become a beggar. In other words, wanting an easier lifestyle, wanting something from somebody else can lead to what? Laziness. It can lead to the sin of laziness. Paul says, don't get caught in that kind of a deal. As leadership in the church, it can bring your church down if you as a leader get caught in the sin of laziness. Proverbs 24 has an interesting thought on that. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. So he's passed by the fields and the vineyards of a sluggard and a man who has no intelligence. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw reflected upon it, I looked and I received some instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And bang, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. And the writer of Proverbs says, a lazy man, all of a sudden, overnight, poverty. He becomes so lazy, he's ended up in poverty. And Paul said, be careful as leadership in the church that you don't become lazy in your faith, lazy in your work for the flock of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, You must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul reveals here that not giving, not being generous, can lead to selfishness. If we begin to hoard and we don't give, he talks there about working so he can help the weak, so he can give out, so he can bless people that have less, help the poor. And he reminds them, if you don't give, it can lead to the sin of selfishness, lead to the sin of hoarding, I guess would be a better word. And Paul then is going to bring his message to a conclusion. So he reflects on the past, what he's done, reflects on the present, what he's going to be doing, or what he is doing, and on the future for this church, trying to protect the leadership and protect the church, helping them to remember if they're not on guard, if they're not faithful and alert, things can creep in. Things can come in from the outside. Things can come in from the group. Things can come in from their own heart as leadership in the church. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him. A very precious, tender scene. These men were brothers in Christ. They loved each other dearly, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. So this was hard for these brothers. Paul said he wouldn't see him anymore. And from what we know, that's what happened. And these men were distressed over this deal as they were saying goodbye to a brother in Christ that they loved dearly, the brother in Christ who brought them the message of Christ. And now he's challenged them, leaving them behind as leaders in the church, saying, be careful, because if you're not, things can come in. They can come in from all sides. They can come in from within. Even your own heart can grow cold and callous. And you as leadership in the church can destroy it if you're not careful. Now, as I said, that's a message for the leaders of the church. But it's a message for all of us. It's a message for all of us. What are you doing with the Word of God? What are you doing as far as spending time with the Lord? Are you guilty of being shallow? Are you guilty of being careless? Lazy? Hopefully that's not the case. Let's spend time with the Lord. Let's spend time encouraging one another, building one another up, and also building up our own faith in preparation for this inheritance that Peter and Paul both talk about. This inheritance that can't disappear, it can't be destroyed, it's there. Someday we'll see it and someday we'll take advantage of it. What all that involves, I don't know, but looking forward to it. It's going to be a blessed day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we've had this morning. Lord, this passage of Scripture here is addressed to church leadership, and that's where the primary application is. But Father, we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be careful with how we live our lives. Father, help us to be alert. Help us to be on guard. Help us to realize, Father, that our hearts are fickle. Our hearts can be destructive. Our hearts are dark and black. But Father, with you, spending time with you and in your word, we can become men and women of a strong faith, men and women who can encourage one another and who can grow in Jesus Christ. So Father, to that end I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.